Tonight we have missionary evangelist Glenn Weeks preaching to us. I'm thankful that Pastor has men of God that he can call on when he's not here, and I look forward to hearing Brother Glenn preach. Amen.
All right, thank you, Brother Smith, and we can officially say it's no longer missionary Glenn Weeks, it's evangelist Glenn Weeks. We've wrapped up the missionary part of our ministry, and we thank God that he's made financial provision for us to do so. And so we have now gone off of missionary status to just poor me status, okay? But no, not really. God's wonderful. He supplied our every need, and he continues to do so. But we just praise God for 44 years of serving missionaries around the world and providing them with the office of the evangelist. And now it's basically slowed down a little bit because of physical impairments and other things that are going on. And we're going to continue preaching evangelistic meetings in Canada. I'm supposed to be in the middle of New Brunswick right now tonight. But because of the great COVID outbreak we had here a couple of weeks ago, even though I was fully vaccinated, I felt it better part of wisdom because I'd been exposed to so many of the people that dropped like flies around here. I talked with the pastors up there, and it was going to be a chore just to get across the border anyway, but they felt it the better part of wisdom to cancel the full month of meetings that were scheduled, and we did so. And so I'm pleasantly surprised to be here tonight and have this opportunity with you. Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel. We're going to look at two passages here, one in chapter 24 and another in chapter 26 to start out the message tonight and think about some things that are important to us as God's children, as his people, and things which are vital for us. We had a great time with this message this morning, so I know what's coming. I'm excited about it. And we had a good crowd here this morning of folks that are recovering from COVID and other things, but we had a great time this morning, and it's a message that I feel is a blessing to myself. And if it's not a blessing to the preacher, you can forget it for the congregation. Dr. Fred Brown told me years ago, he said, Glenn, preach it as many times as it's fresh to you. When it gets stale, it's already dried up bone to them. So it's still fresh to me. I hope it'll be something for you as well. We know that Samuel, 1 Samuel records the activities of Saul and the conflict that arose over the kingdom being rent from Saul through his disobedience, and the kingdom given in potential to David. We know that David was anointed to be king, and Saul was still in place. And there's two places here I'd call your to where they came in close contact with one another, and David's men even wanted David to slay Saul and take the kingdom. But there are some things here that I think are important for us. So in chapter 24, starting at about verse 18, it says, "And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me." This is Saul speaking. "For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore, the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." Now, look over at the second incident. We'll go back and talk about these two incidences in a moment, but to read it. In chapter 26, this now is the second time that David could have taken and slain Saul, but it says David refused to do it, and it comes down to verse 20 where it says, "Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." Then said Saul, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly." Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you now for thy word and how the Spirit of God can take this one message and divide it severally so that each and every one of us can be a partaker of blessing here tonight. Now I pray that supernaturally, wonderfully, uniquely, even unusually, you would open our hearts to truth, and you would open and illumine our understanding, dear Lord, to many things, things which are important to us, and even perhaps things which have to do with the will of God in our lives as we go forward in this difficult time of life. So have your will, your way, and your work done now, we pray, and ask it in Jesus' name. Now, the first time that we find a conflict so close, almost a face-to-face conflict here in chapter 24, many of us would recall how that David's on the run, Saul is after him, and we understand how David and his men gathered in the cave, and then Saul comes along unwittingly. He doesn't know what's going on with David. He's chasing him. He's not sure where he is, but he finds that he's in need of taking some ease. Now, there's lots of different speculation as to what Saul was doing here, but I believe he just went in, covered his feet, and went to sleep for a little while, and took a nap. As he's in the cave, David has him right where he could take him readily. And his men even said, "David, kill him. Just kill him and be done with this guy." But David said, "No, I'm not touched the Lord's anointed." And David did something which actually shamed him later. He went and he cut off a part of the skirt or the robe that Saul was wearing to prove in his later conversation that he had been within strike of killing Saul. Now, the story goes on, and Saul gets up from his nap, goes out, gets together with his men, and David follows him out and cries to him and says, "Look here, I could have had you today," in so many words. "This could have been your life." But I want you to notice and remember what Saul says here. In chapter 24, Saul said, "I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel," verse 20, "shall be established in thy hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house." He's concerned about his legacy. I want you to remember that. He's concerned about how he's remembered. He's concerned that when the kingdom, which is being torn from his hand by God, going to be put over to David's hand, he's concerned how David will treat his name and his family, and that's his most concern of his life at that moment. Now look with me at chapter 26. Once again, we find that David, on the run in the wilderness, Saul gets word of it. You can read this later, but in this chapter, we find it's not a cave, it's a simple encampment. An encampment, like a bivouac. Soldiers go out and set up a perimeter. If they have bedrolls or whatever, they strategically lay down on the ground for rest. And the commander, Saul, is right smack dab in the middle of the encampment. His spear is next to his bolster or his harness and stuff, stuck in the ground, so it identifies his position so that everyone knows exactly where Saul is. And he also has a cruse of water there for his refreshment. Now, David does something very daring. I don't know exactly why God led him to do this. I'm not going to speculate. I'm just saying he does something very daring. He says to his men, he said, look, Saul's down here in the encampment. Who'll go with me? And we see that Abishai in verse 6 says, hey, I'm going to go with you, David. Let's go down and do something. Let's go down and see what the Lord will do for us. Now, they go down, and it reminds me of something that happened to me back in my days of battle in Vietnam. We had been out on patrol for a couple of days, and all we'd had was rations that you heat up with some hot water and eat. We were all kind of hungry, and you know how young men are, they got a pretty good appetite. We come back to our base camp, and I had a young sergeant. His name was Birdwell. And Birdwell was a scavenger. That's the best way I can put it. He could come up with just about anything that you wanted or needed. I don't know how he did it, and I never asked because probably it was criminal. But it's like, don't ask if something's sold in the shambles. Just don't ask for conscience sake. I didn't know that back then. I was unsaved. But anyway, I said to Birdwell, I said, hey, the men are famished. We need something to eat. And the mess hall's closed, and the cooks are all asleep over there, and they're going to be getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning to prepare breakfast mess and all this. I said, do you think you can find us something to eat? And Birdwell got that gleam in his eye, almost like when you see somebody with a little star showed out of their teeth, you know, like, you've asked the right fella. So about a half an hour later, Birdwell comes back along with one of his compadres, and they've got a 25-pound canned ham, 25-pounder, a canned ham, military. This ham obviously came from somewhere in the close vicinity, and I didn't ask where he got it. I just said, get that thing opened and let's have some ham sandwiches. And we did. We, about 25 of us in the platoon at the time, and we ate ham until we were oinking. And then we were filled up and we laid down and went to sleep, had some rest. At 4 o'clock in the morning, it was almost bizarre, but the mess hall sergeant was going right off his head. I'll not tell you what he said. I can't repeat it. I'm a Christian. But he went right off his head. Where's the ham? And Birdwell comes in and says, sir, I hope we're not had here. He said, where is it? I said, I don't know. I can feel it, but I'm not sure where it is. So anyway, pretty soon someone got word to the mess hall sergeant who was having to use that ham to feed the entire company breakfast that morning. Now he's got no ham. And there are 26 of the 100 and so men standing around there with a hamish looking smile. To make a long story short, here's what happened. The ham was in a cooler in a room, and I don't know if the sergeant suspected somebody might try to steal it, but he had all his cooks laying on the floor in their bedrolls in front of the cooler door. There had to be at least 15 or 16 men in that preparation area, all laying down, sleeping, waiting to open up that ham for preparation. Now, Birdwell must have acted like a bird and flew over the top of them, got the ham, opening the door, slipping out, and slipping away because no one objected to Birdwell getting that ham. And every time I've read this particular passage of Scripture, for me, it's a reminder of how we ate ham when we were very hungry. David was not after ham, obviously. He's an Israelite, for one thing. But anyway, you'll get that later. David and Abishai go down to the encampment, which in and of itself was dangerous, daring. And David says to Abishai, let's get his spear and the cruse of water. Abishai says, let me get his spear and I'll stick him with it. And he said, I won't miss. I'll do it in one hit. He won't make so much as a gurgle. David says, no, he's the Lord's anointed. I just want to teach him something here. He's the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to touch him. David's a man of integrity. There's a lot here for us, and we don't have a month or so to develop all of it, but David was watching after his enemy because God had anointed him to be king. It's amazing how our attitudes ought to be toward some things even today. But it's interesting what Saul said to David in verse 21. In reaction to what David did, David takes the spear and the cruse of water and goes on a hill far away and starts crying out to Abner, his valiant commander. And David said to Abner in verse 15, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept the Lord thy king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy Lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice. And he said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel is come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Now here is where we want to camp. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Different attitude altogether than what he said in chapter 24. I've sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I've played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Can you see the difference there in Saul's attitude? First, over here, he's concerned proudly of his legacy. He doesn't agree with any conviction that God would send him about being disobedient or anything. He's just totally oblivious to what's going on in that sense. But now, something has changed to where he's no longer concerned for his legacy, because he knows his life was spared by David, for sure. I mean, they came right in amongst all of those military men, walked in between them and around them and everything, got the spear and got the cruse of water, that which Saul would depend upon and identify him as who he was, and left. Now, all of that to say this. There are times when you read the Bible that there are things there that you ought to pick up on. And I picked up on one here, and I want to share it with you tonight. Saul says to David, I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes. Precious things. Webster defines the word precious as that which is highly and greatly esteemed. Webster also says it's of great value, a high price, something very costly. And Saul was God's anointed. And because he was God's anointed, David looked at him as a precious soul. By Saul's own account, he said, "My soul's precious in your eyes. You didn't kill me. You could have." There's something going on that God wants us to see here. Souls are precious to God. Because David was the apple of God's eye, and David was also a man after God's own heart in all of these things. And when David looked at his enemy, the one who's trying to kill him, the one who tried to throw a spear through him, and he slipped out away and had his conference with Jonathan and all of those things that went on prior to this, David still looked at Saul as God's chosen. As a soul that God had anointed to be the king over his people. It's amazing how we look at people. But Saul says, "You looked at me as a precious soul in the cave, in the encampment." David looked at Saul as God looked at Saul. How does God look at mankind? As souls that are precious to him because they originated with God. Children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is God's reward. You didn't ask to come into this world, neither did I. But God, in his sovereignty, said, "I will appoint you a living soul," and oversaw your conception in your mother's womb. How's that? I'm not here by my choice. I'm here by God's choice. All souls originate with God. There's no other place for them to originate. We come from God, and beloved, believe me, every soul's going back to God for adjudication of what they've done with or without Jesus. Coming a time. Now, what is precious to us? What's precious to us? Well, I would propose four things here. Quickly, I want to go through them because I'm running quickly out of time. First of all, in the material world, there are things held as precious. The word precious appears 77 times in the Bible. Precious. And as I said, Webster defines it as something greatly esteemed, valuable, costly. Men have traveled the world in all kinds of hardships that you can find examples of for gold, for precious stones, for ointment. Remember the precious ointment of spikenard and other things, ointment, even spices, exotic spices. Back in the day, they would send ships at the risk and peril of going around Cape Horn to bring spices back to the West Indian Company. They were costly, highly sought after. So material things can be precious to an extent, but that's the material world, and beloved, remember the material world is simply temporal. Temporal. Then there's some abject things or abstract things that are precious. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 17, "Precious are the thoughts." Precious thoughts. Your thought life is precious. Don't forget that. That's why you need to protect it. Your thought life. A.W. Tozer said years ago, "You are becoming tomorrow what you're thinking today." How true that is. Thy thoughts are precious. Something else in an abstract way, when Proverbs 20 and verse 15 says, "The lips of knowledge are precious. Ecclesiastes 7:1 says a good name is precious. How does someone get a good name? You have to earn it, don't you? Really, you have to earn a good name. When I heard Bob Nichols Sr. down on the mission field had a virus behind his eye, I thought about when I met him years ago in Tampa, Florida. A friend of his brother, Dick. Bob Nichols, man of integrity, honesty. When his name is spoken of in many, many places, one of the things they think of is how honest and faithful this man has been. A good name has to be earned. A good name comes through someone who's honest and someone of integrity. Someone who treats others as they would be treated. Then not only is there material things that can be precious and abstract things that can be precious, I've only picked out a few, but then there's spiritual things. These are probably right up there at the top. Psalmist says in Psalm 49, verse 8, the redemption of the soul is precious. The redemption of the soul. Do you know you couldn't save yourself? No matter how hard you try. Neither could I. There's no way that I could go into the slave market of sin and say, hey, I've got enough money here to buy my freedom from sin. Don't have it. The redemption of the soul is precious beyond belief. Psalmist says again in Psalm 72 and verse 14, precious is their blood. Precious is their blood. Psalmist said again in Psalm 116 and verse 15, he said, precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of a saint. Precious. So oftentimes, and we've been reminded here in days gone by, how some of our brothers and sisters have stepped into the presence of the Lord, and we don't sorrow as them which have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so them also will God bring with him when Jesus comes. We're going to see them again. It's only good night now, it'll be good morning in the day of Jesus Christ. Precious in the eyes of the Lord, death of a saint. It's precious. It's graduation. They're going home to be with Christ. They're leaving behind every wicked and abominable thing that this world has had to offer them. Gone. What a beautiful day for the Lord to come again. I love that song. For we'll say goodbye to this old world. What a day that'll be. How about, fourthly, things of faith that are precious? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and 19, precious is the blood of Christ. Do you realize that if Christ had not shed his blood, there would be no reason for us to be here tonight? For the blood needed to be shed for the remission of sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Precious is the blood of Christ. Listen, there is nothing more precious than the blood of Christ. Nothing. I mean, how are you going to go to heaven if you don't have the blood applied? How are you going to escape judgment fire unless you have the blood of Christ? How are you going to be at peace with God and have the peace of God in this present journey that you and I are on if the blood is not a continual propitiation for our sin? Covering. There's power in the blood. Amen. Power to save. Power to sanctify. Power to keep. Claim the blood. Ask God to protect you through the blood of Christ. 2 Peter verse one, chapter 1 and verse 4 says there's exceeding great and precious promises. That's for today and our future as well. Exceeding great and precious promises. 1 Peter 2 and 7, he is precious, Jesus our Lord. He is precious. So, things perhaps will change our economy and our habits of life and our priorities of life if we really deem what is truly precious to us in reality. The most precious thing that one of these little ones or one of the older ones like me can ever understand is that God is. The knowledge that God is so precious. When Pastor said the other day, there's 7.5 billion people on this planet, and here we are, a little group of 100 or more, and God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of all of the universe, by the word of his power, God Almighty has revealed himself to you and I through the firmament, through the creation, but most of all through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his word. That he's real and that he is a God of love and greatness and mercy and kindness and desires to rescue the perishing and to care for the dying before they die and go out into eternity to burn in hell. God loves us, and he has revealed his love to us as well as revealing himself. So the knowledge of God is right up there at the top of what should be precious in your life and mine. Oh, there's people that would desire to know science. There's people that would desire to know all of the different philosophies of men, but they all pale to just a wisp of candlelight going out in comparison to the beams of light coming from heaven's gate telling us of our God. Then the next thing that I feel would be very precious to me would be the knowledge of salvation. I not only know that God is, but I know that God has provided salvation rich and free for all who will believe his word. For all. I'm so glad I'm saved. You wouldn't believe this, but my mother and father had a reprobate son. And they prayed for me and eventually got married, and his wife prayed, and a couple of years later, he finally got saved. And here I stand tonight, all these years later, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad I'm saved. Man, if anybody was going to hell and break the doors off of the gates of hell, it was yours truly. But I don't like to brag about a reprobate life. I want to brag about my blessed Savior who bore his arm and put it down into the muck and the miry clay and pulled me out and saved me and cleansed me and forgave my sin. Amen. That's what I want to talk about today. There's none greater than to have salvation. For when you have salvation, thirdly, you have the peace of God and peace with God. My, it's great to be at peace. The world is in a turmoil. The whole place has fallen to bits. You notice that lately? I mean, it's not just the United States that's crumbling. But the whole world's fallen in a heap. But we can sit like a little bird I saw sitting on a branch over Niagara. I don't know if they've been to Niagara, but we stood on the edge of Niagara one day, and here was this little Tweety bird. I don't know, I can't remember if it was a blue jay or a black jay or whatever it was, but it had no care in the whole world, just sat on a branch that was stuck just on the brim of the falls. He sat there going, tweet, 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 tweet. Man, I was scared just being as close as I was. They talk about people, talk about daring young men on flying trapezes. Blondin walked across the face of Niagara. That's another whole story, but the story is emblazed in bronze this guy wanted to be known as the greatest tight wire walker ever, and so he walks out on the wire in front of Niagara and cooks his breakfast on a cook stove in the middle. Eventually, after he ate it, he came back and says, "Who believes I'm the greatest tight walk or tight wire walker in the world?" And everybody went, Yeah, of course you are. He said, "If you believe, come get in the wheelbarrow." Everybody went deathly still. There weren't too many believers then. One young man in the back said, I think you could do it. I think you could take somebody across in a wheelbarrow." And Blondin said, "Get up here and get in the wheelbarrow." And the young man did. Think of this. He didn't get in the wheelbarrow facing away. Blondin said, "You get in the wheelbarrow and look at my eyes and don't take your eyes off of mine." And Blondin actually ran across the wire with this fella in a wheelbarrow, turned around and ran back. You can fact check that if you want. You know, when it comes to believing, it's easy to say. It's a little bit more difficult to demonstrate it. Amen? A little more challenging to demonstrate. But we have the peace of God, but we also have the presence of God right now in our lives. I've got to hurry. We have a prayer answering God. What a joy that is. Precious, precious is that knowledge. We also have the ability and the desire for the souls of our family, our friends, our acquaintances, workmates, people with whom we rub shoulders with in this earthly sojourn. And we need to have them as precious in our eyes as they are in the Lord's eyes. And He laid down His life for them. We need to have perhaps an attitude adjustment or a value adjustment in what's really precious in our lives. Oh, I look at this in three or four different ways, and I'm closing. You get to be my age and you start reminiscing from time to time, but thankfully there are some good, wonderful, blessed memories of God not just rescuing me, but rescuing others that He gave me the privilege to preach to for years. Gives me a memory of a praying mother who never gave up on a reprobate son. Praying father who didn't speak a lot, but when he did, he had words of wisdom which still ring in my ears 70 years later. There are precious things that you and I need to remember about days gone by because they will fortify your faith today. We need to have a memory of the things which were precious to us so we don't let them go easily, so that we don't lose their value in the battle, in the fight of faith. Fought a good fight, Paul said. But you know, he mentioned a lot of people that helped him fight it. We need to value our present day. What's precious to you today, right now? Well, some people are being put to the test on this with this mandatory vaccine for all federal workers and, you know, all of this stuff. And some of them are saying, "Look, I'll go without a job before I take that vaccine." Well, that's their choice. But that's a great price, isn't it? I mean, a federal job is, hey, baby. You know, work for the government, man, things are all right. Just check this CPI, or what is it, the Consumer's Index Report, CPI, CIP, I don't know what it is. 5.5% for this year already. You've got a federal income, you're going up 5.5% at the end of the fiscal year. How about that? Woo! Well, you're going to need it because inflation's going to top that. Go try to buy a beefsteak somewhere. But we need, you know, we have such precious things available to us right now today. I can turn and pray to my God instantaneously. How precious is that? I can look my wife in the eye and say, honey, don't worry. God's going to take care of us. He promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. We can look at one another and say, you're precious to me because you're a brother or sister in Christ and you're a part of the church here. It's precious to us. This church ought to have a place in our lives like nothing else, no other organization. Amen. Precious. But we also have things that are precious concerning our future, don't we? Having therefore these precious promises, beloved, let us look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, so that you and I can go to be with him forever and ever here in the soon to be future. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Are you looking today? I mean, look forward in your life. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. He's not going to abandon us. He said, I'm going to come and get you. What a joy that is. How precious is that knowledge that we're saved, that he sanctifies by his Spirit, sets us apart, a peculiar people zealous of good works. So yesterday, today, and forever, he's precious. Take your hymnal. Turn with me to 312. As the organist and pianist come. Living for Jesus, a life that's true. I'm going to sing a couple verses before we bow our heads and pray and Pastor Smith comes. But I just love this song, and I wasn't going to let go of the pulpit until we sing a part of it. Amen? They give you an opportunity. You want to use it all, not a part of it, all right? Let's stand to our feet. Sing it unto the Lord, because we have some precious things in our life tonight. We have a precious church, a precious pastor, a precious staff, precious brethren. We have the presence of Almighty God in our lives. How precious is that? Let's sing Living for Jesus. Let's sing. Sing up.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad
myself. How about you? Amen.
For thou on thy atonement didst give thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be thy throne. My life for to thee, O Christ, for thee alone.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for each and every person that's come this way and those that have observed and watched and listened over the broadcast. Lord, we're grateful to you for turning our eyes upon the most precious one, that which is most precious of all things that we can ever know, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God, our great and wonderful God. Lord, thank you now again as we come to conclude here. We remember, pray for those that couldn't be with us. Raise them up as you will, we pray. Our heads are still bowed and eyes closed. Brother Smith.